Sunday, March the 17th.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
We're on a journey together that we're calling the Rolling Stone. And we spent the last 2 weeks thinking about the resurrection. Did it actually happen? What are the arguments against it? And what are the arguments for? Was our first week. If you missed it, catch up on the podcast. And last week, we got challenged with quite a difficult question. What is your stone? What is your stone? What is the thing that you feel is unmovable in your life? That you don't want there anymore? The thing that you have almost lost hope about. That you're like, God, I'm just not sure you can do it in my life. I'm not sure that you can work in that situation or be in that dream or work in that relationship. And we ended up thinking together about what we needed God's resurrection hope and life back in. Some of us in this room looking around are living testimonies to stones rolling. Some of us here have got stories where we thought it was impossible, but God did it anyway. Kat reminded us it is St. Patrick's Day today, and before it was about Guinness, it was about Jesus. I think Jesus is a better message than Guinness, just saying. Because St. Patrick was one of those people who thought the stone was impossible to roll at the beginning of his life. He was kidnapped age 16. I bet you didn't find that one in a Guinness advert. From his hometown in the UK, some say Wales, some say sort of Lake District way. This is a long time ago. And he was kidnapped and he was forced to Ireland where he had to look after sheep. And he was effectively a slave of his time. I should imagine he felt like there was a big stone that rolled over his life at that point. But the reality was he escaped with God's help and he came back to the UK and became a scholar and then went to study in France. But then he went back to the place of his captivity and he took Christianity to Ireland, and he is the patron saint of Ireland because it is believed that he was one of the first to take the Christian faith to Ireland. What a guy. But if he hadn't have seen that stone roll away, if he hadn't expected some miracles to happen, then it wouldn't have. He is a testimony to the power of God, and we're still over 1,000 years later drinking a Guinness in the way to celebrate him. I mean, other drinks are available. But that's St. Patrick's story. But lots of us around this room have got stories of hope where we've seen God roll away the stone, where we've seen his resurrection life make a huge difference to the way we live today. What's your stone? That's where we ended up last week. Some of you were here, some of you weren't. If you weren't, I really encourage you again to go and find it on the podcast. We're going to shift today, though. And I'm hoping you're feeling chatty. Yep. This side, they've eaten bacon. They're well chatty, believe me. The rest of you, warming up. Very quickly, say hi to your neighbour so you know them. If you don't know their name, find out. Okay, that's enough. You've said hi. Enough chatting. We're going to move our thinking forward over the next couple of weeks to think about what actual difference the resurrection makes to our lives. And we're going to shift today to think about that reading that Alice read to us. We're going to think of a massive, great, big curtain that God ripped from top to bottom. And that's what we're going to think about today. And we're going to think about it through the light of loneliness. Oh, that got you all silent. It's not a happy subject. Loneliness can affect anyone. Experiences of loneliness vary, and its effect can be profound and wide-ranging. According to all of the recent stats, it is one of the biggest epidemics that our generations in this room will face, to be alone or to feel alone. So in 2022, there was a big survey done of about 65,000 people. So this is just after the COVID epidemic. 49.63%, quite precise, isn't it? Which was about 50% of people in the UK reported feeling lonely either occasionally, sometimes, or always. So a large amount of people, when asked, said that they felt lonely. And they kind of predict that about 7% feel chronically alone, meaning that they feel lonely always. It's a massive amount of people, isn't it? And you'll be surprised, perhaps, to know that the age groups that are feeling most alone are 16 to 24s, the most connected generation to ever be known, are feeling the loneliest, closely followed by those over 60. The least lonely were between 30 and 50, me, probably because you've got small children and you can't even wee on your own. That's about fact. So, it's interesting to think about the generations that are feeling most lonely. Now, we know there are different types of loneliness, and this is a really, I think, helpful definition that a lot of the medical journals quote. Loneliness is a subjective, unwelcome feeling of lack or loss of companionship. It happens when there is a mismatch between the quantity and the quality of the social relationships that we have and those that we want. Now, what that shows us is that some people actually have different levels of feeling alone than not. Some people like their own company a lot more than others. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are external processors. Some of us are internal processors. And therefore, loneliness isn't something that we can just say, well, everybody's going to be lonely when they don't see someone twice a week. Because for some people, that is the dream. Others, to not see someone every day feels petrifying. So loneliness is quite subjective. But there's all kinds of loneliness. There's emotional loneliness. There's social loneliness. Those feelings of an absence of meaningful friendships or relationships. Or perhaps you don't feel like the friendships you have are very kind of connected in one way or another. You can be lonely in a crowd very easily. In fact, some people say they feel more lonely in a crowd than others. So there's lots of different types of loneliness. But what I'd like you to do with your neighbour, and you don't have to talk personally at all, this is like big there. What does it feel like to be lonely? How does it make you feel? You've got 60 seconds with the person next to you. What does it feel like to be lonely? Go. Twenty seconds left, everyone. Okay. Again, how we feel when we're lonely will look different for each of us because of the way that we all differently desire connectivity with others and in other places. But I have some good news that doesn't sound like good news in some ways. Jesus felt alone. Jesus felt alone. Let's think about the Garden of Gethsemane for a moment. The Garden of Gethsemane, we traditionally remember, happened on Maundy Thursday. Jesus has just eaten with his disciples and shared what we now know as the first communion time together, the Passover, which he then put new meaning on. And then he says, come with me, and they go to this garden, which we know as Gethsemane, and it says this, going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but you will. So he's pleading with God, Lord, if there's another way than me dying tomorrow, then let it be, but let your will be done. Then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. Silence. Like, can you imagine this? Jesus is at the last moments of his life. He is in anguish. He asks them to stay and watch, and he comes back and they're all asleep. Could you not stay awake and watch? I wonder how Jesus felt in that moment. I bet you he felt completely alone. Completely alone. Not even the guys that I have poured my life into for the last 3 years could stay awake for a little bit to keep watch for me. Wow. Jesus felt really alone. Jesus felt really alone. And the reason it is good news for us today to know this is that we don't have a savior or a God who doesn't understand our aloneness. We have a God who completely gets what it means to be betrayed by friends. We have a God who completely understands what it feels like to be completely alone. So with your now lovely friendly neighbours, because you've all had a conversation already, what other moments in Jesus's life, but think especially perhaps about the last week of his life, do you think he experienced being alone? Go. We've got a few minutes to talk together. Another 30 seconds. Okay, I don't need essays out of you, but is anyone willing to share a moment where they think Jesus might have been alone? Got a microphone. Jack's in. Excellent. This is good for my step counts.
Lonely in a crowd on Palm Sunday, sitting on a donkey while all these fickle people were shouting Hosanna, but there was no like relational connection.
Knew what was to come, didn't he? Anyone else over this side? So I don't have to run too fast. I'm coming to you guys in a minute. Anyone over this side? Helen, thank you.
When he was being tried and Peter denied him 3 times.
Wow. That's lonely, isn't it? So he is being tried and we read that he was whipped with the 39 lashes. Horrendous. Horrendous. And one of his best friends, his literally closest travel buddies, is denying him. Not once. 3 times. Wow. Okay, I am coming over this side. Anyone over this side want to share? A moment where Jesus would have felt alone. Do I have to bribe you with chocolate, people? Come on. Anyone? You guys were all having good conversations. Was it about lunch? Okay, good. Oh, Joel's got one. I'm glad you didn't hear me.
And the crowd was shouting, "Free Barabbas." And he was like, "Oh, not me."
Wow. Hadn't thought of that one. That one's not on my list, Joel. I'm going to add it. Ha ha, brownie points for you. When the crowd are shouting to free Barabbas, not him. Not him. The same crowd that was shouting Hosanna a few days earlier. Wow. Wow. We have a God who knows what it is to feel alone. I'm surprised you guys didn't mention this one. You're all going, "Of course, Claire, we didn't mention it. It's too obvious." Or you're now going, "Oops." It's like when you miss the most obvious answer in a test. Alice read it to us. "From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. After 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?'" Well done, Hebrew lessons. "Which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus knew the rejection of humans, of his friends, of those closest to him. He was alone in the journey he had to take. But then he even had moments without the presence of his Father to comfort him. Think of that for a moment. He had moments where God turned his face away. We've sung it already today. There were moments on the cross where he felt forsaken even by God. If that is not feeling alone, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Jesus was on a cross, dying utterly alone. We see in the Gospels, in the stories before he dies, of how close him and his Father were. He used to go every day to spend time with his Father before it was even light. We see that he only did what the Father told him to do. We read that again and again in the Gospels. And yet in this moment, the darkest of moments, even his Father forsakes him. There is good news coming, but please don't stop without making that a moment, right? Even his Father had to forsake him. That's how much God loves me. That's how much God loves you, that they were willing to go through this moment of complete aloneness for you and for me. But here comes the good news. Jesus died alone, so you never need to be alone. Say that to your neighbor right now. Jesus died alone, so I never need to be alone. We'll just smile at each other. That's fine. I'm happy with smiles. Don't glare at your neighbor. That doesn't go well in coffee time. Jesus died alone, so you never, ever need to be alone. That's an amazing and beautiful and life-bringing truth. Something miraculous happened when Jesus died that was a symbol of the fact that you now never, ever need to be alone. And I referred to it at the beginning. You see, there was this massive, great, big curtain. At that moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Now, that bit sounds a bit scary, if I'm honest. Not sure I'm comfortable with that bit, but I understand it was about the resurrection of the dead, which was prophesied. So, yeah, I'm going to just move on to the curtain, because that's safer. talking about tapestry. Okay? There was a very, very, very large curtain in the temple. This is a archaeological idea. We don't still have the curtain. But it is a very, very large curtain that was talked about in Exodus chapter 26, if you want to look at it. And the archaeologist who did this picture, David Gunter, writes, "This veil, described first and foremost in the descriptions of the tabernacle in Exodus 26, was made of blue, purple, scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim, so the kind of pictures, worked into the skillful craftsmanship. It was hung before the Holy of Holies, which was a perfect cube of 10 cubes per side. The veil was hung by gold hooks on an archaic wood frame, which itself was overlaid with gold. The Ark of the Covenant was kept behind it." All of that to say, it's a jolly big curtain. And it's jolly elaborate, as was all of the area around it. But most important to say is that behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. Now, what's that? Some of you know this well, some of you don't. This Holy of Holies was the place where a priest was only allowed to go once a year. And it had to be a certain priest who was a direct descendant of Aaron. And he could walk, it was a he back then, could walk through the curtain on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood for the sacrifices of the sins of the nation. This curtain basically separated all of the hoi polloi, us, from God. And one person could go to God every year, once, to atone for the sins of the nation. Why? Because they were so sinful, and because Jesus hadn't died yet, their sins had pushed them so far from God that they could not enter his presence. Jesus, when he died, ripped that curtain in two. And do you know why? Because he wanted every single one of us, since that moment in time into future, to personally know God and his presence with us. He died, ripped that curtain from top to bottom. That's not something you can just do, especially back then. There were no kind of CGI or big cranes to rip it apart. This is a miraculous act to show that God was welcoming you into his throne room. He was doing this to show that you never have to be alone, because you are invited to a personal and alive and beautifully connected relationship with God, King of Kings. Someone could smile and say hallelujah. This is amazing. You would have never, ever dreamed that God would do this for you if you were a first century Jew. You would never have believed that you would have access to the King of Kings, the Yahweh, the I Am, the Lord of Lords. You just would never have imagined it. But you know, we do. We do. You are welcomed into the throne room of the one who created the universe. That's a bit of a mind blow, isn't it? Isn't it? Jesus died alone, so you never have to be alone. Got one more piece of good news before we think about what this means for us. Not just for now. This is for eternity. This is for eternity. You now will never, ever be alone. In 30,000 years' time, you're going to be with God in heaven. Because what Jesus did on the cross then wasn't just for the living, it was for those who would die. You are not just welcome into his throne room now, but we read in Revelation that one day you will see him face to face. That is, you will never be alone from now into eternity. I think that's good news. Very good news. And so therefore, we've already sung it. We don't need to fear death, because our life is safe in his hands now and forever. You don't need to be worried about what will happen when you die, because God is welcoming you home into his presence, face to face, Could get excited about that too. Could get excited about that. So, with your neighbour, I want you to think of three words each. You can't have the other person's. So choose who goes first. About how that makes you feel. How does that truth, that Jesus died alone so you never have to be alone, make you feel? Three words, get in quick, because otherwise your neighbour will steal yours. Go. Katie's group, give me your best word. Kat, come on.
Oh, grateful.
Grateful. We've got grateful over here. I'm going to come for Linda. Linda's looking petrified. Linda, give me a word.
Safe.
Safe. I love that word. Safe. Chris.
Blessed.
Blessed. Anyone back here? Anyone back here? Accepted. Go for it, Carl.
Accepted.
Accepted. Accept. Beautiful word. Accepted. Lucy, what about you?
Peaceful.
Peaceful. Love that. Anyone? I'm going to pick on Chloe. Because she's got great dungarees.
Joyful.
Joyful. I'm going to come right around here. You're all thinking you're safe at the back. No, you're not. I can run. AD.
Hopeful.
Again.
Hopeful.
Hopeful. Hopeful. I feel all those things. I loved peaceful, whoever said back peaceful. Gives that sense of peace, doesn't it? That peace that you're never going to be alone from now into eternity. Hopeful, joyful, thankful. Lots of fools. I'm full of it. I'm full of joy. I'm full of hope. I'm full of peace because of what God has done for me. Wow. So hold all of that. What does this mean for us today, here, right now? Because the reality is, and we've already said this, we sometimes feel lonely, don't we? Some of us often feel lonely. Some of us might always feel lonely. For some of us, loneliness is deep and hard. It might be linked to grief, perhaps missing somebody. Or a loss of dream, or a job, or a role. Might be connected to the stage of life you're at. Perhaps your kids leaving home. Loneliness, as we looked at the beginning, can be multifaceted. And one minute you can feel lonely, and the next minute you can feel fine. You can be as lonely in a crowd as you can on your own. So what does that mean in the light of what we've just learnt? What is God's invitation to those who feel lonely? Number one, and honestly, I really just went at the beginning of this talk. I was like, I'm just going to do one because this is the one that matters, okay? The other two are great. You'll love them. But this is the one. God's invitation to those who feel lonely is to be with him. He didn't go through all of that just so that we could say, oh, I'm still lonely. His invitation is for us to be with him. In Hebrews 4, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. That massive curtain was split in two so that you could feel confident to come into the throne room of God. Your sins have been forgiven and God has a welcome home banner for you. That is amazing. So God's invitation is a welcome home, a come and be with me. And the Bible talks so much about his presence with us. And so I've got some verses on the screen. Let me put them up. Some of them are really well known. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am with you. Psalm 25. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them in his covenant. My eyes are ever towards God, for he will pluck my feet out of the neck. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. We read quite a lot in the Psalms of David feeling alone. But in that loneliness, he calls to his God and says, for me to no longer feel afflicted and alone, I need you. I need your presence with me. And of course, probably the most famous, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares about every part of your life. You can be with him because he cares for everything that is going on. So let's just have a moment of quiet. Another verse might come to mind. These are not all of the ones about God being with you, but there's a few examples. What verse, perhaps, is God reminding you today about being with you? Let's just have a moment of quiet. You might want to choose one of those, but let's have a moment of saying, God, how are you reminding me today that you're with me? Maybe you need to write that verse down. Maybe you need to read it again. Maybe you need to tell someone over coffee what your verse is so that they can remind you of it this week. God is with us. God understands what it is to be alone. Jesus was alone, so we don't have to be. His invitation is to be with him. There's another invitation that God gives, though. And that is to be part of his family. Oh, that went away a bit too quickly. Hello. When did that disappear? See if it stays this time. Yay. God's invitation is for us to be with him, but also to be with others who we get to call brothers and sisters. Brothers, sisters. It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. Psalm 68 says, God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. The Bible talks a lot about the church being all kinds of different things. It says that we can be like a flock. It's a bit smelly for my liking. He says that we're like a body. He says that most of all, though, we should operate like a family. So if you read any of the pictures of the church in Acts about how they operate, it is like an interconnected oikos family unit. So I'm moving in. I'm going to move in with Julie. She's got a lovely house. She's a great cook. So I've decided that's it. Yeah, I'm in. That's great. Lovely. Thank you. Anyone want to have my place? Two teenagers? Lucy's looking at me. Who would you like to move in, Lee? Ah, she's not looking at me. Okay. God sets the lonely in families. The reality is, though, sometimes the church doesn't operate like that. Not just this church, but the universal church. But sometimes, scandal or scandal, our church does not operate like a family. And me and the other staff can put on lovely things like great Sunday mornings and Palm Sunday lunches and Easter celebrations. And you can, as I've said, feel lonely in a crowd. You can feel lonely on a Sunday or whatever. You can feel lonely because of all kinds of reasons. Some of them are internal to us, but sometimes the church just doesn't work very well like a family. And the reality is, it doesn't matter how great the staff team are, and they are, the responsibility to be a family doesn't fall to ones and twos. The responsibility to be a family falls to all of the family members, from the smallest to the less small. The responsibility to be a family that God sets lonely people in falls to all of us in this room and all of those who call Burlington their home. So, time to chat again. Yes, Joel's excited for chatting. The rest of you look less convinced. Be more Joel. In fact, I don't know if that's good for all areas of life. I'm just thinking that one through. Known him since he was very small. I'm not sure this is a good plan. Edit out of podcast. How can you, as a responsible member of this family, help those who are lonely? Go. Easy question, right? Good news is I'm not going to come around with my mic. So this is between you guys. How can you? I'm going to give you one as a starter. Contact someone not on a Sunday. It's lovely to be together on a Sunday, but maybe you should text them on a Wednesday. Just saying. Go. Another 30 seconds, so make sure you get your ideas in. Okay, bring your conversations to a close. So we, as a church, have a kind of thing that we teach on our membership course about being part of the big, which is our Sunday celebration, and being part of the small. Being part of the celebration and being part of a community. Because actually we want to be operating in both spaces, because that's how lonely people will find a better connectivity. And we've got all kinds of communities that exist, many of them under the radar. But we're going to be looking through the next term about how we create new communities, how we encourage the existing communities. And so if you are feeling like, do you know what, I'm not in a community and I'd like to be. I know I'm looking around, loads of you are, so that's encouraging. But if you're thinking maybe, do you know what, I've got a community that God's talking to me about that I'd like to start, then I'd really love to speak to you over the next couple of weeks, because actually a community can look all different kind of shapes and sizes. Some of them are really small. Some of them are substantially bigger. Some of them are based around a skills interest. Some of them are based around a need. Some of them are based around Bible study and prayer. You name it, the communities we have look really different. And so that's something we're going to explore together over the coming months, because we absolutely believe that God sets the lonely in families. Final one, you'll be pleased to know. Nearly didn't put this one in. God invites us to be with him. God invites us to be part of his family, but also God invites the lonely to do things with him. Why didn't I put this in? Because it's actually a bit counterintuitive to say, well, if you're feeling lonely, go and do more, because that's not really the message I want you to hear right now. But actually, the last part of the Bible passage Alice read to us is that really famous commission. And it ends with these words. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Great commission, something we're all asked to do in one way or another. Most of the ways we do that is not preaching or working for a church, just so you know. But that little promise at the end, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age, is interesting out of this great commission. I often feel closest to God when I'm doing something he's asked me to do. I often feel closer to God when I'm doing something a bit scary. I often feel closer to God when I'm doing something for other people. I often feel closer to God when I'm facing something hard. Isn't that like topsy-turvy kingdom? You would think you would feel less alone when life's all peachy and all good. But actually, sometimes we feel more held and more close to God when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a crazy, strange thing, but the truth. So, to do things with God, he promises he's going to be with us. He promises he's going to be there. He promises he's going to help us. I don't know what your experience of this is, but I remember going into my maths GCSE exam pretty convinced I was going to fail. I didn't. But do you know what? I still look at that a few years later as one of the moments where I felt closest to God in my whole life. Because I went in scared. I went in not in my own strength or mathematic genius. I went in just going, do you know what, Lord? I have put the effort in the last 3 weeks, and I have got a trust in you that, do you know what, if I have to resit, you'll be with me with that as well. That's one of my moments where I look back now and I go, God was really, really present in that. And so God promises to be with us, but he promises that actually if we are stepping into our part of his great commission, if we carry on doing things that he asks us to do, then he is going to be very, very much with us. So if you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, expect to find God in that. His presence is there for you. If you've got a difficult board meeting at work this week, expect that God's going to be there with him and invite his presence with you. If you've got exams coming up, ask God to be there with you. He will make himself known because that is his promise. That is his promise. God's kingdom doesn't work in the same way as my brain a lot of the time. His promises, though, are that he is with us. He is with us. Let's have a moment of silence as the band come up. And you might just want to ask a question. I've talked for a long time. I'm really sorry. But you've talked as well, so that's fine. Let's have a moment of silence. You might want to close your eyes. You might just want to look at the ceiling. You might want to look at the lovely band. What's God saying to you out of all that we have heard today? Perhaps before you leave this room, you need God to make his presence known to you. Ask him. Just ask him in the silence. Or perhaps for you, you've got something difficult coming up this week or something challenging, or you're facing those exams, that board meeting, whatever it is. Why don't you ask God to make his presence known to you so you can go into that space joyful, peaceful, knowing whose you belong to? Perhaps you sat there, and as I'm talking about Jesus dying on the cross alone, that really got you. Because you heard the words, he did that for me, so I never need to be alone. Why don't you just say to God, thank you? God is with us here by his Spirit right now. What is God saying to you? Why don't we stand together? And perhaps you just want to respond to God right now by saying, I need your presence, or I need your hope, or I need your joy. I need to know you're with me. And I'd encourage you just to perhaps open your arms. No one's looking. Open your hands out to receive what he's got for you right now. Jesus died alone, so you never need to be alone. His presence is with us. And so, Lord, I receive your presence. I receive your hope. I receive your joy. I receive your peace. And for the internal battles that are going on in some of us right now, we lay them as a offering and a sacrifice to you. The internal battles that make me feel like I'm alone, that make me feel like I've been rejected, that make me feel like you're not there. I lay those before you. And I invite your presence to meet me right now. As we sing this next song together, let's remain in this attitude of receiving from him. He's got good gifts for his children. All our needs today are different. The way we respond today is different and individual. But I know that he is with you and he is for you. So as we sing together, let's expect to experience the presence of God here.